There are times when I have often looked at myself and my own Christianity, my own following Christ. And there are times when I've often looked at the church as a whole around the world, and I've been to a lot of places, traveled a lot of places over the years, done a lot of ministry since I was a child. Participate in a lot of different things. And one of the things that I just, that we oftentimes see, and I don't know if you've ever asked this question. Some people have asked themselves as believers, they've said, something just seems to be missing. I don't know what it is, but there's just not a genuineness about my Christianity. I seem to hear, and I seem to hear, and I've done this all my life, but I walk away, and I just seem unchanged on so many different levels. May I say, you can work out your own salvation. It doesn't necessarily mean you're unsaved, but it is a frustration, and I know that many believers have this frustration. What in the world is going on? What am I missing here? I've walked into many churches. I've been a part of this church for 25 years. And to be quite honest, there are times when I've looked and I don't even know how the best I've thought about this. And I was stuck in my office during this morning and just as I was praying and thoughts were coming to me, what is missing? What is it that is missing that so many times from my own heart and from the church at large is sometimes I'm sickened sometimes when I go to hear maybe people I haven't heard and there's just something missing in the church at large. I'm not saying in every church, but I'm saying at large. And you'll understand as we go through this, as I was challenging my own heart and I'm challenging us even here as a body of Christ, because we can only deal with here. I cannot deal with churches down the road, or in fact, in its true reality, I cannot look into your heart and deal with you. There are many hidden things in our hearts that we are deceived about, our own spiritual pride. Sometimes we take our sin, and it's so easy to do. We take our sin and we spiritualize it. It's called self-righteousness. We look at ourselves as better than the average Christian. Or we may even look at this church and say, but aren't we better than the average church? And to that I would say, if that's a comment that you have, or if that's a comment that I ever had, may we be rebuked. That is not a good way to look at our church. But aren't we better than the average church? We are responsible for here, not everywhere else. When I look on certain, as you probably have, and you see certain podcasts of Christianity, it's a constant argument among Christians. The latest one being Christian nationalism, which I'm not sure I have my finger quite on that, what that exactly means. Maybe some of you could help me with that. But the arguments that ensue, and the arguments over this doctrine and that doctrine, and certainly there are doctrines to clarify, which I did with Philippians and talking about the hypostatic union that Christ is fully God and fully man in one divine person, Jesus Christ. And that's important. But we live in a culture of just constant arguments. Just argue. And we want to get all our doctrines lined up. A, B, C, D. I have all my I can parse the Greek. I can parse the Hebrew. And I can do all the sentences. And our church has this many ministries. And we got this going on. And the music is like next level heaven. And it's just amazing. And we do this. And we do this. And we do this. And I sit down with pastors. And I'm quite quiet. And there was many years I couldn't figure it out. But I would listen to other pastors. And they all they could do was talking about in our church we're doing this and we're doing this and we're doing this and we got this going on, da 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 da. And I walk away just going, what in the world is going on? And there's a point where I get red-faced and I go, am I like that? Is that me? Do I constantly, now I can, there's one thing in the sense of you can love your people and saying, I thank God for certain things about you, those type of things. But they rarely talked about, and this is where I came to the conclusion, they were rarely talking about the actual people in their church, but they were talking about all the things in their church. They had the parking lot, they had the buildings, they had the crowds. They had the music. They were feeding the poor. They were doing all of these things. But something was missing. They weren't really talking about, yes, but here's the question. What is the spiritual temperature of your church? Of the people? Do you even know your church well enough to know what is the spiritual temperature of the church? Do we as pastors understand ourselves and even know ourselves well enough to say, what is my spiritual temperature? My heart is deceitful. And you need to know every church you walk into, a pastor's heart can be just as deceitful as everybody else. There is no exaltation of the pastor himself. But when you begin to hear people talk about their churches, or you begin to hear people talk about themselves and how they have, and they list all their accomplishments. I'm talking in the church. I'm talking Christianity. There has to be a point where you are discerning enough to saying, wait. There just seems to be something that is missing. One of the key things that is missing is humility. I'm not talking about the world. You know how the world is. The world, we know that, listen, they're going to their destruction, all those who are deniers of Jesus Christ. All those who are self-exalting, prideful, all these things, they are on their way to destruction unless they repent and come to Christ for the cleansing of their sin. But within the church, what Paul's dealing with, Paul is writing letters to the church. He's not writing it to the world. He's writing it to us. And one of the things that is missing, I think, in the church, that I know that is missing in the church among pastors, among congregations, it is humility. And the humility to say, whoa, wait a minute, we are not all that, okay? We're just not. I don't know if you've ever had the desire. Sometimes I've talked to certain people. I just want to get back to the very basics. I don't care if we're just singing without a guitar or whatever. We're just singing solo and we're just singing just a couple of us, whatever. But there's a desire to get back at saying, I need to get back to the reality of true Christianity, but I can't put my finger on it. So people try different things. They go this direction and they go that direction, even to a point in saying, you know what? You need to give up on the church. They're all in sin. What? And you're not? You point the finger at the church and you say, the church is just not what it should be. So therefore, we left and we're just going to meet in our house now. What, as if you don't have the same problems? The first problem is you have to take yourself with you. What if you're the problem? And to say that you're less of the problem than the other, than the church, that's a big problem. We are not, you are not above the rest of the church and looking at the church and saying, yeah, that church is okay, but you know what? And let me list all the problems with Community Baptist, with Poland Baptist Church. Here they are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, so therefore, yeah, it's not a good church, so I'm out. That is to say that I'm better than you. I have reached a point of my sanctification where I no longer need you. I'm going my own way. Because you people just can't measure up to my standard. That is hypocrisy. That is deception. That is arrogance of every kind. But I will tell you, being in the church, and you know this, it's not all fun. We get on each other's nerves, right? You've been here long enough, Dave, to know that, right? He was here before I was. And I still haven't got on his nerves. I don't know why, but... But there are times when, yeah, that happens. We're a rough bunch at times, even in this church. Man, I got here and 2 years later, I was almost thrown out. It was rough. And in the beginning, it was really rough. Because people thought, no, this is our church, and all these new people were coming in. And all the new people were becoming baptized members. And as they sat here, they didn't like the quote unquote the direction it was going, because all these new, I've been here, my grandparents were here, my great grandparents were here, and I don't like the way this is going, because all these new people, Johnny come latelys, get to come in and they get to decide on the budget just as much, and they voted when I didn't want it. I'm out. We all deal with arrogance. Every single one of us. It's a constant battle from a day in and day out. And our joy goes up based on many churches. I was in a church not too long ago where they had a $5 million budget. And they were rejoicing because it went up $5 million, because they were looking at staring down some things when they were only bringing in maybe $2 million, and they were in some rough financial trouble, but the offering went up to $5 million, and all of a sudden the joy goes up based on the budget. My joy is supreme. Why? The budget is good. My joy is down. Why? Because we're struggling in the budget. And then therefore it's like, really? Come on. To be honest, there are times you just want to throw everything out and saying, that just isn't it. And yes, we thank God for that we can pay the light bill. And I am humbled that I can be paid as a pastor. I am humbled by that. And that we can do certain things, and that people, you give willingly, but please don't ever give to this church thinking that somehow you have benefited this church, or that you are giving so that somehow this church can't live without me and my finances. Don't ever give that way. That is pride. That's just no good. Please keep your money. Please, I beg you. Just keep. I'd rather be poor than have any of that. When you give, I don't care how much you give or how I don't even know who gives what. I really don't. And I don't want to know. But I would say that when you give, give in worship. That is why we do not pass the offering plate. That is why we continue to have that. But that is your worship before the Lord. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand. You give as the Lord graciously lays it upon your heart, and how he has blessed you in every way. But if someone here gives $10 out of a very small amount of an income, that is just as blessed from the heart in which it is given with humility more than anything else. I don't preach about money for that reason, because it's such a, it's not just touchy, but it's just so polarizing in so many different ways. But one of the things that Paul is talking about here in dealing with this, he's writing churches, and he's writing Corinth, and he's writing many of the churches, and one of the things that he's writing about is constant unity. But what does unity mean? That we all like the Buffalo Bills? Maybe some of you don't, but that has nothing to do with unity. That we can get along and talk about various subjects other than Christ and the Bible. That's not unity. That is not unity. Get that out of your mind. But unity has to do with the fact that it has to do with the humility that is in our hearts. And I will say this again later on, but I don't want you thinking today is about your salvation based on the humility, because many people have made this humility thing about their salvation. So they get in a white robe, go on a hill, and just sit there singing kumbaya, as it were, starving themselves to death. That's not humility. That has nothing to do with it. But that we are going to see what true humility is. And it starts with the stability of humility. How do you know you have it? Now, Paul, in this letter, he's commending them in many ways. But there are two sisters in Christ that are having a falling out in this book. They're not happy with each other. Ladies, these two ladies are in the church. They're significant people in the church. They have a good reputation. They labored in the gospel. Euodia and Syntyche. But something's happening. These two ladies are not agreeing. And it's affecting the whole church. Yes, ladies, you can do that too. It's not when the pastors disagree. It's not when two men are disagreeing. And all of these things that go on. There are two ladies that are at odds. But Paul says, in Philippians 4, 2 and 3, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Please come back to the Lord. And I don't care about your opinions. I don't care how you think this should go and that should go. I'm asking you to agree on one thing, in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companions, he's speaking to the church, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. These are ladies that helped them in the gospel. They have been thriving. They have been working, helping to spread the gospel, ministering in every way, and now they're at odds. You know what? It happens in our church too, doesn't it? Someone doesn't like someone, so they stay away from that person. Someone doesn't like the way they've been treated, so they just stay away from that person. And in this church, you can also have cliques. The group here meets because, well, that's just the way we like it, so we'll stick among ourselves. And this group over here cliques, and we'll just stick among ourselves, and we'll just do that. And so you have one small church, but you have several different factions. That's the way it is in almost every church I've ever seen in all my life. And from the womb, I was going to church. But Paul is talking about that the lacking of the humility, and we think that, and let me say again, we think that ministry is one of the most important things. Reaching people for Christ, and reaching people for Christ is good with ministry. But it's not the most important thing. Yes, the gospel and the preaching of the gospel is important. But Paul says the ability to be able to effectively do that, there has to be this ranking, and we need to get drilled down into our own hearts and saying, you know what the most important thing is your humility toward one another. But he doesn't start there. We start there many times. But Paul says, no, you don't want to know what the stability of your personal humility is. And by the way, let's each judge our own hearts and stop judging each other today, okay? This morning, just judge your own heart. Just drill down and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you as he speaks to me. Just allow it to drill down in your heart. Allow it to pierce your pride. Allow it to break up your stony heart. You know why? Because that's what we all need. And it's not like, wow, that was a challenging message. Boy, that was good. And now I'm really convicted. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. This is the Word of God. I simply plagiarize. And then what I mean by that, I simply take the content in which is already written and deliver it to the people as God has been revealed in this. But there has to be a stability in our humility, number one. There has to be a stability. What is the bedrock of my stability? Because over and over I will say this. Do we not get tired of being convicted about our sin? But as we go down the road, there's no lasting change. That is one of the hardest things for us to deal with. I keep hearing it. I keep coming back to this. And I'm good for a week and I'm good for a couple of days. But then by the time the next week, I'm back to where I was. Same old, doing the same old thing, thinking the same old thing, and my heart hasn't changed. Oh, Lord, and how we need to get in our prayer closet and cry out, I'm tired of being convicted, Lord, but never changing. Lord, help me. I'm always going back to the same old sin. The same old stuff. I'm tired, Lord. I'm tired. Will you not move in a way in my heart that brings everlasting repentance? What is the stability? Father, what is the rock that I may rest upon in my humility, even toward the body of Christ? What is that rock that I may rest upon? And he talks about this first in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love from participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, it is the that is the source of our humility. That is the bedrock of our humility. By the way, he says, so if there is any encouragement, the original understanding would be, since these things are true, since you do have encouragement in Christ, it is the source of our humility. You are not the source of my humility. And I, in my flesh, I am not the source of my own humility. This is not a new year in which you say, let me turn over a new leaf and change myself. It'll never happen. You have got an impossible flesh to deal with. And you've got an impossible world of influence upon you and me to deal with. And we've got Satan to deal with. Everything's against us. Everything is against you. And so Paul says, you want to understand the source of your humility. You need to go, what? Back to the gospel. He's talking gospel here. He's saying, you've got to go back and understand. And I would encourage you on this Lord's Day as you go home, read Ephesians 1. Soak it up. Let it come in here. That he thought of you before even time began. He already had you in name. If you indeed have known Christ as your Savior. Before time began, he already named you as one of his. He was already pursuing you and your parents and your great parents. Adam wasn't even around. There was never a time in eternity past and in eternity future and even now that you were not the object of his love. There never was a, do you understand that? There never was a time that you were not the object of his love for you. In the midst of a secular society and even in the face of persecution, Paul, who's sitting in a prison, writing this, he's sitting in a prison. And by the way, 2 Timothy would have been the last time that Paul then would have to go under the sword and be beheaded by Nero and his men in a public humiliation. And usually what they did before they beheaded someone by the sword, that they would whip them and flog them in the town circle, so that they suffered agony before they finally went to the sword and was beheaded. And Paul's writing this. This is what you're concerned about as you're heading toward death, as you're lying in a prison, and this is what you're concerned about? Humility? You're going to die. You're going to be beaten. Your flesh is going to be cut open. You're going to be tortured. And then they're going to take your tortured body and they're going to put you on a chopping block. And a man there is going to take a huge sword and he's going to cut your head off. And the only thing that you're concerned about is humility. Then it must be important. For a dying man who knows he's going to the executioner's block, for a dying man who's been beaten over and over again, has suffered shipwreck, has suffered rejection, the Apostle Paul, just like his Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm looking at this and I'm going, then he's on to something if this is a dying man's request. So in the midst of a secular society, even to face a persecution, to look to Christ, he alone is the author and the finisher of your faith. He alone will bring you through. He alone will cleanse you from all your sin. Do you believe that by faith, that you are made righteous, not by your ministry, not by the music, not by the preaching, not by anything else, but by faith in Christ alone, you are righteous. By faith alone, you have been made righteous. By faith alone in Christ and Him crucified, risen. You have been made righteous in Him. This is the encouragement that we have been justified, that we have been saved. Me, who's undeserving, me, who should have nowhere near this, have been justified, made cleansed, and given eternal life. Oh, how this world lives in fear of not being loved. Yet for believers, our source is in how we have been loved by God in Christ. This is the source. This is how we're encouraged. The comfort is in how we've been loved, which Paul lays out in Ephesians 1. And that we were chosen before time began out of love, and that Christ came and spilled his blood for you, that he went through everything that he went through so that you and me might have eternal life. If you cannot be saturated in the gospel, if you cannot be humbled by what Christ came and did for us, then you will have no humility in order to share with anybody else. Saturate your mind with the goodness and the love of God in Christ, and let it pour out of your pores toward other people. But you must start with that. That is the only stability of true humility, is that you start there with Christ, not with somebody else. And then he says, since you have participation in the Spirit, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit that I will put within you, he prophesies. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart from your heart of flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And the first question is, if this is true, if the Holy Spirit is going to come in this way in our lives as it was predicted by Ezekiel, prophesied by Ezekiel, and then the question becomes when I look at the greater church and I go, then where is the Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in humiliation, even among us? in my own heart? Where is it? Because many times we find ourselves just prideful, arrogant, angry, and bitter. So-and-so offended me. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. Oh, woe is me. And I sit in a corner just crying in my tears and saying, they don't love me like I want to be loved. I heard a pastor, a church planting pastor one time talk about a path. He came in and this young man was a church planting pastor, and as he walked in, the wife called the church planting pastor. Let me explain this again. There is a man who was over a church planting organization, and one of them was one of these pastors that was planting a church. The wife called this director and said, you need to come over right away. My husband's having a breakdown, nervous breakdown. He gets over there, and the pastor, this church planting pastor, is in the middle of his living room in a fetal position, crying his eyes out, saying, they all hate me. They all hate me. They don't want me. And the director looked straight at him, and he asked the wife to leave. And he took this young church planting pastor by the collar and saying, get yourself together. Of course they don't like you. Be a man. They hate you. So what? What are you showing your wife and your kids? Are you kidding me? Get up out of here and get your tail out there, and you continue to preach the gospel regardless. Stop this tears. This is nothing but self-pity. Basically, kicked him in the rear end exactly what he needed. Because so many of us, we cry in our soup and just say, they don't love me. Well, sometimes we deserve that because we are idiots. And sometimes we get that because we've been preaching the truth. And people hate it. That comes along. Even it can be with boldness, yet with kindness and love, yet there it is. Be filled with the Spirit. Go back to the stability. When people no longer invite you to the parties, when family gives you a hard time, go back to the stability. Go back to the stability. Because why? Because he says any affection and sympathy, since there is affection, you have received affection and sympathy. What does it mean? You have received the full pardon. You have received the full mercy of God himself in Jesus Christ. Stop looking for mercy and love everywhere else. This is your stability. This is where this is the bedrock of why you can be, and you should be humbled to your core, almost humiliated to your core, that God would do this for you. That he would come, that he would send his only begotten son for me, rotten and filthy to the core, undeserving in every way. And yet he did this. He thought of me in eternity past. He thought of me in the future. He thinks of me now. I am humbled by his grace and his mercy that he would save such a sinner like me. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Why would he save this Pharisee who persecuted the church? I was killing them. I was throwing the church in jail. And yet he met me on Damascus Road and he saved me. Why? That is why Paul said, let none of you think more highly of yourself than you ought. Let us judge our own hearts in this way. And then he talks the strength of humility, complete my joy. And he's talking to the church, by all of you having this same mind. Euodians and Tyche, get them in one mind toward the Lord. He is talking about being rooted in the gospel. How the flesh, the world, and the devil have captivated our minds. Christianity, we have largely lost our minds. So often, You could never tell that the Spirit filled the people of God, because we think so deeply about ourselves and our own reputation and our own status. But he comes back and he says, listen, this is how you live out the gospel, is that you are humbled before the Lord God Almighty in Christ first and foremost. You need to sit, you need to contemplate, you need to pray, you need to, as Pastor Dan read from Psalm 50, come with thanksgiving that God did what he did in your life through Christ. That he would adopt you, make you his son. That he would have all the benefits, and that he would send his Spirit, and that the very Holy Spirit that dwelled in the tabernacle now dwells within you. What? Having the same love of Christ, he says, it is not a mind about me. It is a mind and love that has been so radically invaded by Jesus Christ alone. And then he tells the church, so therefore walk in accord of one mind. We can't even imagine what our church or any other church would be like if we truly walked tightly bound together in Christ, his love truly being filled by the Holy Spirit within us. And so many churches want to say, we are a filled church. Why? Because we speak in tongues. We are a filled church. Why? Because we prophesy. No, 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 no. Paul even showed in Corinthians, you can speak in tongues, yet you're walking in arrogance. You can prophesy all day long, yet you're walking in arrogance. What did Paul say, 1 Corinthians 13? It is love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Patience, long-suffering, joy, and all of these things that so fill someone's mind. That is the stability that we have, because we also have the Holy Spirit. That when we truly walk with him, we love him and love each other with a heart that is not manipulated or coerced by our flesh, nor by the world, but by God who demonstrated his love in Christ. This would bring us to a joyful humility that the world doesn't even begin to understand. So let me ask you this. How much time have we been on our knees thanking him that he saved me, cleansed me, died, rose again, that I might be rescued from the clutches of sin and death? And this is why we come to his courts with thanksgiving. How are we deeply humiliated by our own sin and deeply humbled that he did not judge me right where I stand? He is the Good Samaritan, loving and saving someone who hated him. He upholds us and washes our feet from a filthy world and is ever before the Father, and he's praying for us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, his word, his no condemnation, free from all penalties of sin and the judgment that I deserve. How we should be humbled, but we have not been humbled like we should be. Knowing this, therefore, produces a quality of humanity that will be so led by the Holy Spirit. These qualities, by the way, these qualities that he lists here next is not a check off boxes. That's legalism. But a people in whom the gospel of Christ has sunk deep and are led by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, secondly, it is the quality of humility, the quality of humility. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important and more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. So first of all, in verse 3, he talks about the quality of heart. Paul tells us, check your pulse, please. Check out your heart. Because if you are really finding your stability in everything that Christ has done through the Holy Spirit, and you have received mercy, affection, and sympathy, and forgiveness, and you've received all these things, how is that affecting you? What pours out from you? Because it's very telling. And the quality of heart, Paul's us to check our hearts. Am I being led by Christ? Have I deeply understood his love and mercy for me? And am I walking in the Spirit, or am I motivated by my flesh? That is why he goes to the negative and he says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, or what he says, vanity. Even doing ministry can be led by the flesh because of our own selfish ambition on how we are perceived by others. Scripture says that this is hypocrisy and that God knows and sees our very motivation in our hearts. And oh, how many times I've had to repent of that. We live in a day and age, even where pastors are standing up and saying, I need to be as good as Spurgeon. I want to be as popular as Spurgeon. I want to be as great as John Wesley. I want to be a theologian that can parse every noun, verb, and everything that goes along with it. I want to know the Greek and I want to know the Hebrew, which is not wrong in and of itself, but it doesn't help you spiritually. You can have a doctorate in theology, but you are a pagan in your heart. It doesn't matter what comes. But in fact, when it's selfish ambition, that even when we minister to others, is there a selfish end? It doesn't mean to stop doing it. It means to go back to number one and saying, he's my stability and humility. What he's done has humbled me. How he has saved me has humbled me. How he has forgiven me. And oh, the sin that is in this room alone. Right? We know ourselves. We know the heinous sins that we have committed. We have lied. In this room is sexual idolatry. In this room is bitterness and hate. In this room is murder of heart. Are we humbled? Are we humbled by God and saying, and yet you saved me? You treated me with such grace when I hated you. And I did acts of sin that just said, I hate you, God. And all the while we were claiming Jesus. And it should humble us to the core. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more important of yourself. This quality is a type of humiliation that says, I should be on the outside. I should not be sitting at the king's table. It should be more of a question when we come to even, what am I doing here? Even me, when I get to communion, what am I doing here? I don't deserve this. I'm only here because of the compassion and love of the King. That he would consider me his child. That he would give his life so that I could walk in the midst and be a joint heir. So now I begin to see others as more significant than myself. Why? Because I see myself as an undeserving sinner and am no longer focused on others' unworthiness, just my own. I'm not worried about your unworthiness. I'm worried about my own unworthiness. I'm more concerned about my own unworthiness. And until I can come to the table and say, what am I doing here? I'm here simply because he invited me and saved me and made me his own. Nothing of myself. I had nothing to offer the King of Glory. But yet he brought me in anyways. I had nothing to give. But yet he saved me anyways. I have no gift in which to bring to him and lay before his feet. Only my rotten, sinful flesh. But he's given me everything. And I mean everything. Here I am. And I'm still saying, oh, the wonder of it all. That I would be invited. That I would be sitting in his midst. That I would be counted as one who's in the book of life. And so it then goes to the quality of others and serving others, not only your own interest. It does mean, yes, you need to take care of your own interest, but you are also to look out for the interest of everybody in here. And I don't care, and Scripture doesn't care if you like them or not. It's not the point. That's just our own selfish arrogance and our own spiritual, quote-unquote, pride, which is hypocritical and sinful, saying a little for thee, but most for them. Scripture condemns that kind of, that is not the gospel. That is why I love my enemies. That is why I love those who hate me. That is why I give and I give, because that's what my stability comes, because that's what the Savior did for me. I no longer want to look to just my own interest, but Christ looks out for me, that he would even go to the death of the cross. How can I not do the same for others, showing, demonstrating Christ had done? People that do have a deep mindset of Christ and the gospel, but Paul is saying, for you to do otherwise is anti-gospel. And so he comes to that point where it's the visibility of humility. And that's why he says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The status of Christ. One of the deepest desires that man looks to in his sinful nature is status. Here's the part. You ready to have toes crushed? Not just stepped on. I mean, just demolished. You ready to be slapped in the face? You ready for someone to spray vinegar in your face? Here's the questions. How do others see me? Is my question all day long. Do you like me? Do you love me? How do you see me? Am I elevated in your mind? We all ask the question, whether you want to admit it or not, do I rejoice in my status that's increased by others? This is a man-centered and man-pleasing, and you will always put on a mask that you would never want others to see. But all that changes when you look away from yourself and look into the divine person of God who was equal in the same essence as the Father, but did not use his position for his own advantage. His glory for his own advantage, but only that the Father would be glorified. He could have called fire. He could have called angels. He could have called power from on high. But Paul makes the point, forget your status. Just let it go. Just let it go. I'm not here today because I have it over you because, quote unquote, I'm the pastor of the church. You need to respect me and know this. Paul says, forget your status. But do you not know who I am? You can't talk to me that way, is what you hear often people say. I will not be treated this way. And yet Christ was rejected, despised, gossiped about, beaten, crucified, humiliated on the cross in every way that you could possibly think of. Christ suffered all these things. And why? Well, it wasn't because he sinned. For he knew no sin. And yet we look at ourselves and somehow we still have this idea, you can't treat me that way. You can't talk to me that way. I will not have this. That is pride. But if you speak righteousness, and even when you are so concerned about someone else's sin and you weep over them and you plead with them, yet they despise and reject you, consider it honor among Christ. Paul had status, did he not? He was a Pharisee. Now that's nothing to you, but in his time, that was everything. Paul was elevated to the highest status. He came from a good stock, tribe of Benjamin. As concerning the law, he was perfect. People looked and said, oh, there goes Paul. The Pharisee, amazing man. But Paul said this, and we need to hear this, okay? Please, just hear what Paul says in the Word of God. Well, whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth and the knowing of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss. Get this. I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Even Paul said, you could take all my money from me, mine. You could take my houses, you could take my cars, you could take, you know, if God even says, you know what? You're going to be poor next year. Lord, I submit. I give it all to you. If you want me poor, then let me be poor for the sake of Christ. If you want me to abound, then let me abound for the sake of Christ, not only to look on my own interests, but Father, to love others as you have loved me, to show the gospel. And we see this in the servant Christ. Christ did not take on this reputation so that you looked upon him, but he came in the form of a slave, came in human form, suffering as we do, tempted as we are, but more intensely than us, made himself of no reputation that we should not even know who he was. And yet he was born under the law. He was mocked, as I said before, hated, despised, rejected, even though he never wronged one person, never sinned, remained the most obedient to the Father. Also, he could serve us by being our second Adam and our mediator, our Savior, and our great high priest who went through all this for us, for the glory of the Father. To not be humbled by that is just our stupid pride stepping in the way and saying, I hear what you're saying, but I'm just going to continue down this road. May it humble us and cause us to love our God with all our heart and mind and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is what it means to be truly, listen, this is what it means to be truly filled with the Spirit, not fire coming out of your fingertips. Not some other kind of great miracle because you walked into a funeral and rose somebody from the dead. Paul actually says, this is more powerful than that. Look to Christ. Look what he did. That he would add humanity to himself and become like us. With a hidden glory. He was fully God. But yet, he walked among us. Wept with us and had compassion on us. So he talks therefore about the nobility of humility. Therefore God, get this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Father. First of all, we see that he's exalted by the Father. Notice this. He never sought the exaltation of men when he was walking on the earth. They tried. We can't say they didn't try. They tried. But he rejected it. And he refused. Satan wanted to exalt his ego by saying he should never die a death as a slave on a cross. Satan tempted him that if he would just bow down to him, then all the kingdoms of humanity will bow down to you. But he walked away from it all. He knew that what he endured, all the suffering, that he would be highly exalted by the Father. His humble obedience brought the salvation of the church, and truly what he looked for the whole time, that his Father would highly exalt him. He waited for the Father to do it. Not Satan, not man, not anybody else, but for the Father. So the question becomes, what am I looking for? What do I want from you? What do we want from each other? That I matter? Can we admit that we love the exaltation of others when they come to us? But they endured the obedience of the Father, no matter what it cost you, that our labor was not in vain, that All that I did was to display the gospel and show that the Father loved me in Christ by the way I loved others and considered you more important than myself. I am willing to lose everything, Paul said, whether poor or rich, that I may have Christ. So I want to be in a place where there is nothing in this world that has a hold on me save Christ to the glory of the Father. I don't want money to have a hold on me. I don't want you to have a hold on me. You should want me to have a hold on you. Nothing has a hold. When you are free from all that, when you are free, free, free from all of that, and saying, I just want Christ. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time that he may exalt you. Did you hear Peter say that? 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, people, church, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. I am not looking for your exaltation. You should not be looking for others' exaltation, a pat on the back. Somehow, yes, we are to encourage each other. Yes, we are to love each other, encouraging each other. But we don't go looking for it. We're just walking with Christ. Christ exalted also by humanity when every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow. I love this because even as Christ is exalted and it's revealed, he's been Yahweh the whole time, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there in the end, all humanity and all creation will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. In Revelation 5:13-14, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. This is the proper humility. And it starts with Christ. Bow. Bow before him. Humble yourself before the Lord God. Take your pride and throw it out the door. It's saying, I deserve no status. I want no status. I deserve no blessing, but I have the blessing of salvation. I have the blessing of forgiveness. I have the blessing of his love. I have the blessing of his inheritance and his grace and all the benefits that go with that. I need nothing else except proclaim it. And you do with me what you will. You talk about me. You malign me. Whatever you need to do. But I stand with Christ above everything else. Because I do not look for the world's exaltation. I do not look for other people's exaltation. I wait as I am faithfully obedient to him in the gospel. I wait. I wait. I wait. And my exaltation will come by the Father's hand, not by the lips of men. That's what I wait for. Above all else. So here's my conclusion. In Ezekiel 33:31-32, the preacher is preaching to the people of judgment that is to come. Israel, you have sinned. You have not humbled yourself before the Lord God. You have sought after idols. You have sought after your personal gain. You have sought after your own reputation. You have sought after your own status. You have done all these things. But oh, Israel, you are going to be judged. But this is what God says to the preacher, Ezekiel. This is what he says. So my people come to you as usual. They sit before you. And they hear your words that are from me, but they do not put them into practice. Although they express love with their mouths, their heart pursues dishonest gain, not just gain of money, but pride, status, and everything. Indeed, you are to them like a singer who loves songs with the beautiful voice, who skillfully plays the instruments. They hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do as I say? What a humble rebuke to the church. What a humble rebuke to all of us. Why do I hear and hear and hear, but when I get home by the afternoon lunch, it's just gone. It's just gone. When will I hear and then I will be changed? And our prayer should be, oh God, by your mighty Holy Spirit, may you come down and rush into my soul and dash my pride, dash this thing of the status that I think that I have in this world or even this status in the church or whatever it may be. May I just live perfectly obedient to your glory. May I consider others more important than myself. May I always never lose the heart when I come before you to saying, what am I doing here? I don't deserve this. Oh, but I'm here by his humble grace because he gave Christ and therefore I am cleansed. This has nothing to do with me, but all to the glory of the Father. May Christ be exalted in my life. And may I step back from all that I am and relinquish it all and count it all rubbish that I may have Christ and him alone. That is humility. And that is the hardest thing you will ever have to do in your life. There's not even anything close to it. But to bow before him. Be stable in humility because of what he has done for us. And to let it be visible as it was visible with Christ, who became nothing that we might have eternal life. May we humble ourselves before the Lord. Before he comes, and it is too late to do so. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it is something that we desperately need. In my heart and all of our hearts is to be humbled before you with fear and trembling, as the word says. To rejoice in the encouragement of Christ that we have been saved, washed, cleansed, made new creation, given inheritance. Father, you have done this. You have loved us and loved us and loved us when we hated you, when we hated Christ, when we did all of these things. And yet you still brought us in and changed us. And you put your Spirit within us. Oh, Father, sometimes we forget the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We forget these things. As if we'd never been possessed by the Holy Spirit, given the Holy Spirit as a gift. But, oh, Father, may we submit. May we consider each other more important than ourselves, Father. May we walk in humble service, all from the stability of what Christ has done for us. May we learn from Christ, who emptied himself of his glory, not as deity, but it was hidden among men. And now we have seen him because, Father, you have exalted him. May we not be like you told the preacher Ezekiel, that, oh, they come and they even speak by the walls. You should come hear this preacher Ezekiel. Come listen to him and come listen to his word. He's absolutely amazing. Father, when you told Ezekiel, you're like a professional musician who plays the guitar and sings the most beautiful words, but when they hear your words, they do not do them. Oh, Father, I pray that that would never be us, but that we would be Christ-filled. Go back and back and back to the gospel and back to being filled with the Spirit. We beg you in this way, in Jesus' name.